Okay, we got down to verse 8, 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. We've been discussing 6 and 7 last Sunday, and basically verse 8 is kind of a recap, it caps together what we've been studying in verses 6 and 7. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I need to correct something from last week. Royce brought up the fact that is probably the only time in the Bible where we have physical evidence of the Trinity all in one spot. And I said, I thought there might be some other places. And again, all of a sudden, when you try to think fast up here, I can't do that. Royce is right, I think. I'm pretty sure Royce is right. Is what I was referring to, there's other times where it mentions in other verses. It mentions the three are named. It just talks about it, but they're not physically evident. You know, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, like it was at the baptism. And so, Royce, you were right. And okay. Yeah. Yeah. Wouldn't that have been something to have been there? Wow. You know, this morning we're going to talk about the cross and the stuff, the evidence that took place at the cross. And wow. Anyway, miracles have taken place. So, physical evidence. Anyway. Okay. Just to start off today, rather than backing up very much, let's just read verse 8, 1 John 5, 8, just the one verse, and we'll try to keep moving forward here. So who'd read verse 8 for us? Delbert? Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, we're talking about, you know, the evidences that prove that Jesus is Christ. He is God. He is the Son of God. And so, John caps, like I said a minute ago, John caps verses 6 and 7 with a summary. There are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And let's take a look at, we're going to take a look at these three things that are bearing witness individually. The first thing to bear witness, and I'm backing up here a little bit into 6 and 7, but the first thing to bear witness to Christ is a testimony given by the Holy Spirit. And that's what's stated here in verse 5. It was the Holy Spirit who put life in the womb of Mary, that life being the Son of God. And I was talking to Nancy coming over here this morning. The things that I'm talking about here about how Christ... I never did understand till I'm preparing these lessons about the fact that the Holy Spirit was a driving force behind Christ during his earthly ministry. And I always had trouble with God being man and yet being God. And yet God didn't, Christ said, you know, there's some things I don't know, only the Father knows. And we talked about that Christ emptied himself. He was 100% man, you know, and 100% God. And, you know, how do you can't wrap your mind around that stuff. But anyway, but it was talking about how the Holy Spirit was leading Christ in everything he did on his earthly ministry. And this is something new to me. I had never thought that and studied it or whatever. But again, when Christ says, when you blaspheme me, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You know, and there's verses that back that up. And so I'm thinking, Christ totally emptied himself and allowed himself to be driven by the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. And that's quite a concept. It was, like I say, it's new stuff for me. Anyway, it was the Holy Spirit who led him to various places and ministries in his daily walk. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit so that everything he did was done by the Holy Spirit through him. He set aside the use of his own powers and restricted himself to allowing God's will and the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve everything through him. You know, this is all, like I say. And then in Acts 10:38, it says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power." And you think, how can Christ be anointed with the Holy Spirit when he was God, you know? But again, he emptied himself. And I still don't, folks, I don't totally understand all this yet. I'm trying to wrap my brain around it. But it seems to be true when you look at the scriptures. Matthew 5:12, Jesus said, "When you say that what I do is by the devil, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit." Why? Because the Holy Spirit is doing all this, all the teaching, all the miracles, and all the expressions of power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's driving him. I hope that what I'm saying, folks, is right. I ask God, help me not to say things that are wrong, Lord, but that appears to be the way it works. "He emptied himself and did the will of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit." Normally, Jesus doesn't need to be energized by the third member because he himself is God. Normally, he didn't, but here he is human. He emptied himself and became a human. And the Bible talks about in one place where Jesus increased in wisdom and knowledge and in grace with the people. That's a Jim Gay version of that. But it talks about that he increased in wisdom. And if he's God, how could he increase in wisdom if he knows everything? He emptied himself. Again, I'm trying to get this all figured out. But this is the part that we call a self-emptying of Jesus. And so the witness of the Holy Spirit is one thing it talked about in verse 8 here. The second thing to bear witness about Christ is the water. All right? It says there's three things to bear witness: the earth, the spirit, or the on the earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood. So, I'll stop here just a minute. I don't think I want to ask for any questions. Pastor, would you come up here and ask these people if they have any questions about what I just said? No? Okay. Yes, we do. It probably would. I've never been asked a question. But Jesus of Nazareth, he's actually Jesus from heaven. But they call him Jesus of Nazareth here. And again, that's a good point, Sharla. I never thought of it. And so, anybody else? I'm trembling, folks. You can't see my knees smiting the one against the other, but they are right now. Okay, let's move on. Okay, the second thing to bear witness about Christ is the water, okay? And we've discussed this in the past. God the Father gave his testimony to his Son at the baptism. And so we've seen God say, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." After being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. The Holy Spirit didn't come as a dove, okay? He was descending as a dove might come down and land. Then came a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Folks, that had to be an exciting event to be there in... Anyway, so we had the three here, what we talked about, and again, I'm reviewing. We just now moved up the point where we left off last Sunday. And so we have that. Okay, the third thing to bear witness about Christ is the blood in verse 8. That's the third thing. So now we're going to talk about the blood that's bearing witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is a witness of the Father that occurred at the death of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, there were a number of miracles that took place that indicated the divine hand of God. And again, it was a good review for me to go back and see what all took place. Miracles took place at Calvary when Christ died. And let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 45. And we're just going to read this account. Matthew 27, 45, beginning at 45. Okay. Looks like everybody got it now. All right. So who would read 45 through 54? 45 through 54. Who'd read that for us? John?
Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land to the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in flame from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, the rocks rent, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves, and after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earth, those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Many women were beholding far off, called Jesus, down the ministry.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, this again is a miracles that have to be divine. It's got to be God the Father testifying, you know, about what all took place here. And just a review of what John just read here. From the sixth hour, from 12 o'clock noon, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. All right, Jewish time, there's different time situations. There's portions where the Jewish day ended at 6 at night. And then there's other cases where it starts at 6 in the morning. Don't ask me to explain that, but that's the way it is. But anyway, we're talking here about the time where the day began at 6 a.m. And so from the sixth hour, that would be noon. So from noon until 3 in the afternoon, there was supernatural darkness. This is a divine miracle. Can you imagine being there and all of a sudden at noontime it gets pitch black and stays that way for 3 hours? I mean, that doesn't happen, folks. That's a miracle of God, okay? This is God intervening, and Jesus knows it, all right? And at the ninth hour, when it was still dark, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He understood the symbolism of the darkness, Christ did. And it was an indication of the forsaking of God. God turned his back on his own son. Because God cannot look upon sin. And I don't understand that either because anyway, don't go there, Jim. God was given testimony to his son as a sin-bearing sacrifice by turning out the lights, as it were. It got dark, folks. That doesn't happen. Creating darkness at high noon. And then in verse 51, John read, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, I've heard different descriptions of this veil, and it was very, very thick. It was very, I forget how tall it was, but anyway, very thick. And in fact, I've even heard some people say that veil was 6 inches thick. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know where they got that information, but a lot of people talk about that as they think, well, you don't just grab a hold of that thing and rip it. Anyway, it was so thick and so heavy that it has to be a miracle of God. It started from the top to the bottom, and that veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and nobody touched it. Another miracle of God, okay? It cannot be done by man. It is far too high and far too heavy. As Jesus was crying out with a loud voice and died, God rips the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. This throws open the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a place where a priest could only go in once a year. And he had to be cleansed, no sin, forgiven of all of his sin. He had to go through all kinds of rituals for this cleansing, or he was struck dead. Nobody else could enter that temple. And God ripped that temple from that veil from the top to the bottom, opening up the Holy of Holies. Okay? It throws open the Holy of Holies because Jesus had provided access to his presence and abolished the priesthood and the separation. The separation from the common man to the, to the throne of God, you might say. Threw it open. This is a divine miracle, folks. That veil was heavy. And the earth shook, and God literally shook the planet. It says the rocks split. Folks, can you imagine an earthquake so violent that it splits rocks? That's what it says. Folks, that had to be an earthquake. The rocks split. The tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and came out of the tombs. Can you imagine that? Dead people coming alive. Walking around. After his resurrection, the Bible says they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. There was no denying it. These people that were dead came back alive. Folks, that's a miracle. And again, there's just some major things taking place here at Calvary. And God is declaring, miracles. He's showing there's something, there's an impact here when Christ died. Wow. What an astonishing assortment of miracles took place. And so here we talk about the blood, is given testimony. And here's a testimony of the blood, all these different miracles. And people had to stand by the centurion, In verse 54, the centurion and those who were with him, not just the centurion, those who were with him, saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. I mean, that had to be an amazing scene, folks. Can you picture yourself standing there, observing all this? Wow. Not only did the centurion say it, but those who were with him. Here was God's testimony at the cross. No less miraculous than the descent of the Spirit and the voice to John, the voice out of heaven. Every bit as much of miracles took place there as it did at the baptism of Christ. This is astonishing. You could also say that the Father's testimony was given at the cross by the fulfillment on the cross of all the Old Testament pictures. In other words, here is another miracle. The Old Testament has prophesied a lot of things taking place at the cross. And again, another miracle, because this fulfilled what the Old Testament has been talking about for years and years and centuries. All right? And a good example of that is Psalm 22. Psalm 20, don't turn there, okay? But Psalm 22 says, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is melted within me. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. That's Psalm 22, folks. All these portions and many more that are depicted of the cross, scenes in the Old Testament, were fulfilled at the death of Christ, at the cross. Folks, that's a miracle. God says it here centuries before, and it happens again. And folks, the Bible is full of prophecies that have been fulfilled. And I talked a little short time back about the evidence of God being real through the creation. And yet here is another evidence that God is real. This Bible is real. You know, it's like the prophecies that have been fulfilled. And a lot of prophecies have been fulfilled. There are some that are not fulfilled yet. And yet we know just as sure as the others have been fulfilled, the future prophecies are going to be fulfilled as well. In one of these days, that trumpet's going to sound, that shout's going to happen, and Christians are going to be caught up together to be with the Lord. And what a great thing that's going to be. Excuse me. What a great thing that's going to be. There is no other conclusion than this is a testimony of the Father, God the Father, giving testimony to his Son, miracles at the cross. You want to know about Jesus? Accept the testimony of God the Father at his baptism and the testimony of God the Father at his death, the blood. Many ask today, a lot of people today, why should we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why should we believe that he is God? Why should we believe that he's eternal, eternally perfect, uncreated? His contemporaries called him a liar, a deceiver, a drunkard. They identified him as a fake, as an insurrectionist, a rebel, a lawbreaker, a fanatic, a madman, a demoniac. Why should we believe that he's a promised Messiah of the Old Testament? Why? They're asking that. They don't believe it, okay? The Jews today don't believe it. They never have believed it. Well, the majority of Jews, I should say. There are Christian Jews. Why should we believe that he is God the Son, the second member of the Trinity? Why should we believe he's a possessor and a giver of eternal life, the Savior of sinners? Why should we believe it? The answer? Because of the infallible testimony of God himself. God himself declares it. And all these three agree in one, is how verse 8 ends. They all agree. So we see the witness of the water, the blood, and the witness of the Holy Spirit, they all come together in perfect agreement to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Folks, I hope you're all believing that. I hope you are. Okay. Any questions or comments at this point before we move on? John?
Just a comment, kind of what you were saying before. Some of these things are hard to understand, put them together. For instance, what you mentioned.
Could you guys all hear him?
Christ being, I'll speak up.
Okay. Too big and too deep for me. Thank you, John. Anybody else? Okay, let's move on. Okay, who'd read for us verses 9 through 13? 9 through 13. Don't everybody jump at once. Royce, I see that hand. He told me to do that a long time ago, so all right. Thank you, Royce. Thank you for volunteering. Okay, verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is a witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. We've been studying that here. We've talked about the witness of God and the purpose of that witness. And then what possible response could we give about a response to God's witness? There's two responses. I believe or I don't believe this, okay? Verse 10. It says, he that believeth on God the Son, okay, start over. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. The witness in himself, okay? This is, if you believe that Jesus Christ is who the Father says he is, you have received God's testimony. If you believe it, you received his testimony. The one who does not believe that Jesus is who God says he is makes God out to be a liar. The King James says it makes God a liar. Well, folks, you can't make God a liar because God doesn't lie, okay? A better translation, it makes him out to be a liar. In other words, I reject what you're saying, God, and so therefore, I'm referring to you the same thing as saying you're a liar, God. You lied to us. Because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. We've just seen the witnesses of it all. It's blasphemous to say that Jesus Christ is not who God says he is. That's blasphemy. And so we have in this text this most important theme, the witness of God. We've been going through that here. God here summarizes his testimony concerning his Son. John here is elaborating on a single statement that he made in his gospel, in the Gospel of John. He's elaborating on that. John wrote the book of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But anyway, in John, the Gospel of John 20:31, it says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And folks, that verse summarizes the entire book of John, the Gospel of John, why it was written. Written so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean when it says he hath a witness in himself? The witness is yours. It's simply saying that you bought it, you believed it, you embraced it, and you took hold of it. I believe God's witness about his Son. I believe Christ is the Son. When you believed, you took the witness of God inside and made it your own, and you'll never let go of that truth. If you're a real born-again Christian, and Christ will, or the God, anyway, God will help us hang on to that belief if we're truly saved. It's called a security, eternal security. You have a lifelong grip on Jesus Christ, a lifelong hold on eternal life. You'll never let go of that truth of eternal life by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You won't let go if you're true, if you're real. You believe permanently as described back in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. In verses 20, chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, 20 and 21, it says, but ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer and is giving testimony, and we have that testimony of our own that Jesus is the Christ. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. You who believe have received an eternal life, and you have a lifelong grip on Jesus Christ, you'll never let go. Now, we may falter in sin, but as far as our faith in Christ alone for our salvation, we're not going to let go of that. Those who went out from us because they were never of us. They weren't of us. They departed. They left the faith. It's not departing from one church to another church. They left the faith. They used to claim to be Christians. They used to this, that, and the other, but now they go out. They said, I don't believe in God anymore. I'm an atheist now. And, you know, they reject it all. And that happens all too often, folks. Verse 11. And this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The purpose of God's witness is that you might have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That is the exclusivity of the gospel. There is no salvation in any other, period. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. No other name. Folks, the Muslims believe in Allah. Allah is not going to save them. There's all kinds of false religions out there. You know, Indians used to believe in the sun god and the moon god, and there's all kinds of worship out there. And a lot of people say, well, they just don't know who he is. You know, they don't, you know, they're doing their best. Well, there's no other name we can be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's Christ said that. Nobody else. No other way. Period. Christ. That's it. Anything else is false. And that's a lot of times it's, we want to buy into some of this other stuff. We, you know, the devil's alive and well. He keeps trying to trick us up. Christ is the only answer, the only way. And the other religions are false. And they might be believing, they're believing a lie, the devil's lie, putting their faith and trust in anything else. I have never been able to figure out how somebody can mold a calf, a golden calf, make it themselves, and then fall down and worship it. You know, it just, but again, that is the sinfulness, the wickedness of man. Anyway. God's witness is, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. He is the only source of eternal life. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Folks, could you make it any plainer than that? You can't. John then concludes this section with this restatement of the response options and the results. Is that simple enough? If you don't have Christ, you don't have life, period. Can you make it any plainer than that? All right. But that is not what's happening in our religious teaching today. A lot of churches across the land. That's not what they're teaching, okay? Many are teaching you don't need to even know about Jesus or know about the gospel to go to heaven. All you have to do is sort of believe there's a God up there who made everything and you'd like to know him. If God doesn't take you to heaven, he'd be unjust. That's quite a statement. A lot of people don't believe in a hell, you know? A loving God is not going to send anybody to hell. Folks, that's a devil's lie. The Bible teaches the vast majority of people are going to spend eternity in hell. Narrow's the way, you know, that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 12 and 13, 13 and 14. Anyway, don't go there, Jim. If God doesn't take you to heaven, he's unjust. And a lot of people say, we're all going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. You know, we're going to meet him someday. And again, I brought this up before, but a lot of example of funerals. I have been to funerals. I've known some of these people that I went to their funerals. I mean, anyway, very ungodly people. And yet, and I'm glad I'm not a pastor. I'm glad I'm not a preacher. Because old John, you know, he had a good heart down deep inside. One of these days, we're all going to meet together. We're going to see John again in heaven, you know. And the guy's a renegade. I mean, he's a, yeah, I don't have to tell you what he's like. You know what he's like. He had no desire to know anything about God, to know about church. And yet people say, the preacher stand up there, all right, we're going to see old John someday, and it's going to be a great reunion, glory, hallelujah. Everybody's going to heaven, you know. And I've often thought, as I'm sitting in them things, what kind, there's unsaved people out here at this funeral. And what kind of a message is that sending to all these people sitting out there in the congregation? Man, if old John made it, I know I'm going to heaven. And they can walk out of that building justified. And they walk out as lost as they were when they walked in. And it bothers me, you know. And yet I hate to, I mean, you can't stay there and tell this grieving wife, hey, this guy, he's a renegade, he's going to hell. You know, you can't tell him that. So, Pastor, I don't envy your position.
So. That's why I'd be involved in the heaven if I can.
Okay.
Sometimes it's hard.
Yeah. In fact, this is. That's right. Okay. Now, this is not in my notes, but folks, this last week, I've been having a good time. I have been planning my funeral. Really? I'm looking forward to it, okay? And I put down, and I thought, I want to map this thing out. I want people, when I die, when I'm in that casket, I want the plan of salvation going out in power. And folks, I want people to know that, and again, the verse that bothered me for so long, John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He can't, you know. And a lot of people think I'm okay, I'm all right. Well, just like you had a physical birth, you got to have a spiritual birth if you're going to go to heaven. If you have never had a spiritual birth, you know, the time when you received Christ as Lord and Savior, you cried out, I mean, totally empty of yourself and said, I got to put my total trust in Christ, in Him alone. There's nothing I can do, you know. And I'm I want a powerful sermon. I'd like to have people saved at my funeral. And I've been trying to plan my funeral around the gospel message. And some of you might be doing the same thing. Who knows? I may not make it through the rest of this class, and we only got 4 minutes. So, anyway, all right. And then these people that say, we're going to embrace everybody and call everybody a Christian. We're going to include other religions that don't believe in Christ. We're going to include them too. You know, okay, you believe it all up, fine. You know, you believe, you know, all is your God. Christ is our God, you know, you might have the Son God. Hey, as long as you believe, that's okay. You believe. And people call that their faith. A lot of times people say, it's my faith that carried me through. What is your faith in? What is it in? Okay? If it's not in Christ, your faith is in the wrong place, folks. Okay. They're basically saying that God didn't tell us the truth when He said that Christ alone saves, and that only through faith in Him can have one have eternal life. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you have not received Jesus Christ, you have not been saved. Period. That ends verse 12. And that ends our time. So, any questions or comments before we leave? Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Thanks for coming, folks. Lord, thank You for Your word. Lord, John is black and white. He just lays it right down where the rubber meets the road. And Father, we're thankful for that. I pray, Lord, that if for some reason there's anybody in this room right now that is not saved, I pray, Father, that You will draw them unto Yourself. That the Holy Spirit will work. And Lord, consider the stakes. Lord, eternity, heaven or hell. And I just pray, Father, that folks will come to know Christ in our church. I pray for people to be saved in this church as well as other churches. And Lord, that we might be a lighthouse, to shine forth for Christ. We just thank you, Father, for the study of 1 John. I pray now that you'll be with Pastor, Lord. Bring them, speak through him to us, Lord. And you know where we need help and where we need, our hearts need to be pricked. And I pray, Father, that you'll prick a lot of hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.